Hear these words from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's the first part of our scripture passage for today. That was Romans 8, 18 through 25. And it's such a dense piece of theology. So to really let it into our hearts, I think we need a story to help us see it. Let's pray. Here's another way to pray. Oh God, open up our ears to listen. Open up our eyes to see. Plant a seed of understanding, growing up like the tallest tree. Amen. So to help us really get into Paul's letters all summer, we have paired one of Paul's letters with a movie. This week, The Truman Show. It's a film about the nature of reality. Truman Burbank, played by Jim Carrey, doesn't just think the fictional town of Sea Haven is real, he thinks it is reality. Truman believes that he's just one man in a town full of people with interconnected lives, but he's beginning to suspect that he might have a more significant place in the scheme of things than he realized. He started to suspect that he might be the center of the world. As viewers of the movie, we get a few insights into Truman early on in the film. One, his wife and his best friend are both actors. As in, unbeknownst to Truman, they are acting in the role of his wife and his best friend. Two, we learn that Truman's father died in a boating accident when Truman was young, giving him a phobia, a great fear of water. And three, we learn that in college, Truman had this strange experience with a woman named Sylvia, in which in their only conversation, she tells him, "Everybody knows everything you do. It's all for you. The sea, the sand, it's all for you. Everyone is watching you." So when we meet Truman, he's 30 years old, and one day on his way to work, perhaps with all of these things, this past history in his mind, Truman's car radio starts to glitch. And he hears a broadcast coming through of his every move. The voice in the radio is reporting every turn he makes in his car. And he's starting to wonder, is there more than what I thought? Maybe he's remembering Sylvia's words that it's all for you. And so instead of going to work, he walks around the town square analyzing all the people. And you can tell he's really watching this couple have a conversation in a cafe and these people crossing the street, and he's thinking, no, the world can't revolve around me. That can't be it. But by this point in the movie, we as viewers know that indeed Truman is the star of an international TV show, and he doesn't know it. So we know it, but what must Truman be thinking? Does he think maybe he's God? Does he think he's the center of the whole universe? And is that a fair definition of God, the center of the universe? the one around whom everything revolves. Maybe we're thinking that inside the Truman Show, Truman is God. It's all about him. He has an entire town that is in existence entirely for him. There are millions of people watching him, thinking about him, loving him. I love how there's one older woman who's a viewer of the Truman Show, and she has a pillow with Truman's face on it that she keeps hugging. The people genuinely love this person. There's a whole restaurant devoted to watching Truman's life. So is that what it's like to be God? As the viewer, we're wondering all of this, and we have this great moment where Truman, as he's wondering it, steps out into traffic, and a bus stops as if it's stopping for him, and he puts his hand out, and indeed, it doesn't make a move, it doesn't honk, it just watches him, and he puts his other hand out, and another car stops for him, and he can tell he has some sort of power. And as the viewer, as we wonder all of this, we don't know what to make of Truman, and it's not until an hour into the movie, an hour into an hour and a half movie, that we're really introduced to the other main character. It's Christoph, the director of The Truman Show. And we realize, no, Truman is not God. He's much more like a prisoner. It's not until 3/4 of the way into the movie, when Truman's already had this major existential crisis, that we get the full story. Christoph, at that point, is being interviewed, and we learn that he lives essentially the opposite life of Truman. The interviewer interviewing Christoph thanks him because he says, "I know that you really guard your privacy. Thank you so much for being so generous with your time." Unlike Truman, who is seen by everyone, who has no option to guard his privacy or be generous with his time, unlike that, Christoph remains largely unknowable. Unlike Truman, who sees only this little sliver of his world, Christoph sees everything. He sees the big picture. Christoph controls everything. The interviewer introduces him, in fact, as the designer and architect of a world. The fictional world is Sea Haven, which is under this giant dome, we learn. And this giant dome can be seen even from space, but it's all that encompasses everything that Truman knows or understands. Christoph controls that world, the people, the weather. He controls the story and its outcomes. We learn he's been feeding lines straight into the ears of the wife and the best friend. He controls what they say. He manufactures the moment and brings about his will. So then, is Christoph God? Things are starting to break down for Truman, and he doesn't know what's real. Is he subject to the God, Christoph? When Truman first becomes aware of Christoph, it's when he's come to the end of his world, the end of himself, the end of his options, and he hears Christoph as a voice in the clouds. The sun is streaming through, and Christoph says, "I am the creator of a television show." But he also says, "I know you better than you know yourself. I've been watching you your whole life." So maybe we're even wondering as the viewers, is Christoph meant to be God in this movie? And is that our perception of God? As some man in the clouds, or in the moon in this case, looking down on us, controlling the world, trying to send us signs and redirect us to his will, loving us, watching over us, but ultimately keeping us captive? Is that our perception of God? Let's look back to what Paul says to the Romans. This is verses 26 through 30. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So is that what Paul means when he says we're predestined and all things are working together for good according to his purpose? Is Paul thinking of a Christoph Truman situation? No, I don't think it's the case for Paul or for the movie. And this is where the movie can really help us see that distinction. In fact, I think the movie is a perfect shedding of light on what Paul is talking about. Because we tend to think about predestination and free will as this Truman-Christoph scenario. Does Truman have free will, or is he predestined by Christoph? But even in the movie, Christoph is not God. This is not a case of Truman's free will being hampered by God. It's by human evil. It's by Christoph, a human who's decided to take control. And when Paul talks about predestination, he's talking not about being limited by human evil, but he's talking about something greater. The way that Truman knows there's something more than just this. This letter to the Romans, Paul is writing from Corinth. And you might remember from last week, the church in Corinth was full of division and strife. And Paul has been trying to straighten it out in his letters to the Corinthians, but finally he just goes there. So he's already in this tense situation, trying to work out these different divisions in the church. And from the center of this strife, he's writing this letter to the Romans, to the little band of rebels in Rome, the political, military, and economic capital of his entire world, where Nero is emperor. Nero is like the Christoph of Paul's day. And Paul and the little band of rebels in Rome are all wondering, just like Truman, is there help in our weakness? Is there more than this limiting, troubling world? Is there something bigger than the empire of Nero? Is there something bigger than this dome created by Christoph? But Nero is not God either. And in the movie, neither is Christoph. Christoph is just the god of this one dome. He's the god of a TV show. But the world is so much bigger than that. That's the point of the movie, that whatever this is, whatever we think is everything, is not the whole story. That there is a reality more real than the one we think we know. That there's a truth that's deeper than the one we think we know. That more is possible than the limits that we have set. There is more to life than this dome. Christoph says, we accept the reality of the world with which we're presented. It's as simple as that. If he, Truman, were absolutely determined to see the truth, there's no way we could prevent him. Ultimately, Truman prefers his cell. Let's go back to Paul, verses 31 through 36. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Truman weathers a literal storm, willing to give his whole life for freedom, for truth. Just like Paul does. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that he plans to visit Rome, but first he has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go back to the place where Jesus was arrested and executed. Paul is willing to face any danger to bring truth and life to those who are hurting. And we know, if we've read Acts, that Paul will be arrested in Jerusalem. And when he finally does make it to Rome, it's not as a visiting pastor, it's as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. When Truman finally reaches the end of the dome that's kept him captive, Christoph says to him, "You're afraid. That's why you can't leave." Let's hear Paul's words, the final bit in our passage, verses 37 through 39. "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Will domes separate us? Truman, who is very much afraid of whatever might be on the outside of his manufactured dome, takes his first conscious bow, signs off of the small false world that has limited him his whole life, and steps through a door he's never seen into something bigger and wilder than some containing predictable production studio. Something so much closer to the big, beautiful truth. Leaving all of us watching with the question, what narrative holds us captive?